flying in perfect formation up in the sky. Canadian geese have become a familiar fixture on the American landscape. And I got to tell you, when we lived in St. Louis and Minnesota, people complained they were too familiar a fixture. Because you see, Canadian geese, wherever they go, the Canadian geese tend to go. And that makes them a particular hazard for golf courses, right? Think about it. An expanse of green grass cut just to the right height for grazing. And that can attract hundreds of those squatters. And of course, the real hazard for the golfers is green shoes, slimed pant legs, as well as soiled hats and shirts because of the frequent foul flyovers. But you know, Canadian geese certainly have some admirable qualities. They are devoted parents. Most often, they mate for life. And you know, if the female is injured, the male will sit on the nest for her. And if one of them gets injured or if the baby's not ready yet, they wait until they're all able to endure the flight south before they take off for the season. I mean, those are admirable qualities, making them a perfect example of the commitment that God complained through his prophet Malachi that his people, the Israelites, lacked. Yeah. Once they started straying off into pagan worship, they broke the covenant that God had made with their ancestor Abraham to be his chosen people. Their own sin shattered the shalom, the peace, the sense of well-being that God had blessed them to enjoy. As God allowed them to be overrun, conquered, and occupied by their enemies. And as God continued to charge his people with their lack of returning his love, and the passage we just read from Malachi 2, verses 10 through 17, it further explains why life might have been good for the Israelites, but it certainly wasn't great. They were living below, far below, their peak performance spiritually. God wasn't able to bless them with all that he wanted to. And you know, this provides a serious piece of insight for those who do want more out of their relationship with God, who want more of his blessing, more of his presence, more of his power in their lives. And to milk our theme for all it's worth of being at your peak performance. Because when we walk with the Lord, as representative of our relationship with him, this passage also teaches us how to walk with others, and better yet, at our peak performance, to race with others. Because underlying this whole passage is the message that if you want to have healthy relationship with others in your life, it all starts by having a healthy relationship with God. Have a healthy relationship with God, it leads to healthy relationships with others. As Malachi asks, have we not all one Father? The word Father, it isn't capitalized in all versions of Scripture, yet scholars agree that Malachi was talking about God. Because he goes on. The NIV, he says, did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our fathers by breaking faith with one another? In other words, since God himself created the Israelites, not just from the dust of the ground as he'd created everyone since Adam and Eve, but as he'd caused Abraham, Isaac, Jacob's family to grow into a tribe, into a people, into an ethnic group, as he created them to be his chosen people, he made them a family as he spiritually adopted them all to be his children. He made them a family in the covenant they shared with their God. Then why, as a family, God asks, why are you breaking faith with one another? Literally, why are you acting treacherously toward one another? If God had given them the same purpose as his chosen people, to be his light to the world, to be what we learned last week, to be his priests, that God would use to bring others to himself through? Well, shouldn't that restrain them from being dishonest and treating each other unfairly? And better yet, shouldn't that give them a great sense of unity? I mean, after all, we're talking about Yahweh, not just some little g god of the nations.
I mean, the sense of unity he should have in his family, family of such a god above all gods,
why, it should be exceptional. It should be far greater than the esprit de corps, let's say, a baseball team or a soccer team or a football team would have, even in playing for a championship. But that's not the kind of unity that the Israelites had.
Why?
Well, Malachi effectively explains, it's because they're not committed to God. It was because they weren't committed to God.
You know, every once in a while, a pastor has somebody in the congregation that comes and complains about not feeling connected. And of course, as the conversation goes on, the person subtly accuses the pastor as being the reason why the person doesn't feel connected. He subtly suggests that the pastor has to come up with a cure for making him feel connected, when all the time that person is blind to how the fact that he's the one that's not involved. He's the one that's not making the effort to get connected. At best, his attendance is sporadic. He never volunteers for anything. He never gets involved, never reaches out to help someone when he knows that someone is hurting within the congregation. And yet, he still wonders why he feels disconnected. Folks, you know, the truth is, you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. If your relationship with Jesus, here's where it calls for a healthy relationship with God. If your relationship with Jesus doesn't motivate you enough to reach out to someone else that you know is hurting right here in your church family, by even doing something as simple as writing a note of encouragement, then how can you expect others in your church family to care when you're hurting, to even know when you're hurting? You know, if you want the unity the Holy Spirit gives His church, you got to get involved. You got to sing in the choir. You got to volunteer to do something around the church. You got to get involved with a mission program, work in the food pantry, reach out to others in the church. Always to fulfill our mission of making people disciples, people who worship God, who walk with God, who work for God. Commit yourself to God this way and discover how it will start, grow, deepen the relationship you have with others in the church. But back to the text, it says the Israelites were faithless to one another. Other versions say they were breaking faith with one another. That's an expression that means they were breaking their promises. They weren't keeping their agreements with one another. And not just in business, but it says in marriage and in social affairs in general. You know, stop and think about that. Breaking commitments sounds an awful lot like the world today, doesn't it? I mean, so many people seem to take on commitments without thinking they'll never, ever have to be held accountable for them. I mean, the best example is the number of people that renege on their mortgages, renege on their car loans, renege on their marriage vows, renege on their promises to their kids, renege on their commitments to their jobs, their employers, and the list goes on and on. Some today who are so hesitant to even make commitments because they don't want to be held to anything. Why? For many, it's because their loyalty to family, to friends, to those in the church, to those in the job, that all takes a back seat to self-fulfillment. Or better said, self-indulgence. I mean, today it's all about instant gratification, right? It's all about wanting your own advancement. I mean, and this is a selfishness that pervades our entire society. Nowadays, companies just aren't as loyal to their employees, it seems, as they used to be. You know, keeping them on even during the lean times. It's all about the bottom line. I mean, it's so many marriages. Couples just call it quits rather than putting in the work to make a marriage last. And how many parents have abandoned children in this day and age, often dumping them with grandparents simply because raising a child, well, it cramps their style. You know, a good example is the state of Ohio. Made big news at the time, back in 2007, a report came out to highlight the problem of abandoned children. It showed the number of households with children not living with their own parents that rivaled the seventh largest populated city in the state. Now, in some cases, that was good because the children were taken away from parents because of abuse. And in a small, small percentage, it's because both parents had died. But for the most part, it was simply because the parents had abandoned their children, as it seemed laziness and materialism had eroded parental commitment and responsibility. Two elements, laziness, materialism, that you find in selfishness. Selfishness, which is a sin that you avoid, that you overcome when you have a healthy relationship with God. Because when you're connected, when your faith is in Christ, Scripture tells us the Holy Spirit comes in and dwells in you. And according to what Paul wrote in Philippians 2:2-7, you gain the mind, you gain the attitude of Christ that he describes, so that you do nothing from selfishness or conceit, but in humility you count others better than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. In other words, a healthy relationship with God means you become more like Jesus. Jesus was not selfish. He was selfless. And with this as your new attitude, you're bound to strengthen your relationship with others. Paul further explained in Colossians 3:10, he said, you've taken off that old self with its practices, you put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge, the image of its creator. In other words, this transformation is a gradual one. It's a process. It's not going to be perfect the moment you come to faith, but over time, as you become more like Jesus, you become more selfless, which is why Paul urged believers. In Ephesians 5:1, he said, be imitators of God. Dearly loved children, live a life of love, just as Christ loved. He gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Which means, as you grow in your faith, your knowledge of Christ, as you become more like Jesus, more like God, you gain an ever-increasing ability to love others as God does. Think about that. How does God love people? How does God love you? Well, immediately comes to mind, God forgives. Whoa! As you grow in your relationship with Christ, as that's a healthy relationship, you can become more forgiving. Even difficult people, even the people that have hurt you the most, you become more forgiving. Neighbors, co-workers, others here in the church, and of course, family members. Suggesting that if you're here today and you're carrying a grudge against someone, you can question the real relationship you have with Christ. Would others call you a forgiving person? And of course, when you think about how God loves you, you know he loved you so much, he sent his son to die for you. And that teaches us, God loves, he sacrifices. And he really demonstrated his commitment to each and every one of you. He demonstrated his commitment, which is seen throughout Scripture, his commitment to his people. In Jeremiah 31:3, it says, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Not with an until I grow tired of you love. Not a until you grow old kind of love, but an everlasting love. And in Deuteronomy 31:6, the Israelites, they were anxious about entering into the promised land because, you see, they'd heard all these reports about the giants. And that's when Moses reminded them of God's commitment, his presence. He said, the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And you know, that's the same promise. Jesus eased the hearts of the disciples when he told them he was going to be leaving, not on a jet plane, but on a cloud. When he said, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. All of which means if you have a healthy relationship with God, if you're his child, becoming ever more like Jesus, then like God, you don't make commitments lightly, and when you do, you keep them. And we know God's a promise keeper, right? He promised a shepherd, he promised a king, he promised a savior, and he sent Jesus. He's a promise keeper. And as we know, like father, like son, if your faith is in Christ, you call him father, you become a promise keeper too. You know, when I went to work for Dial Soap, I started behind a guy who had just made a big bonus, but then been fired because his bonus was based on bogus sales. It seems he wanted to leave the company and move on. He had plans. And so he just wanted to make a big bonus, big check, and he shipped product to customers without them ordering it. Things have changed a lot since then. There's a lot more computer stuff involved than everything today. And I can give all the details of it to Ken later because he understands these things. But, you know, he shipped all his product. So when I started, I'm the new guy with Dial. You know what they thought of me. You know what they thought of Dial. They had to buy the product because, you know, customers want round-the-clock protection with Dial soap. But they didn't have to promote Dial products. It took me over 6 months to gain the trust of my customers before they'd promote our products again. And the reason I mention this is because this is basically what Malachi is saying here too. He's saying, you know, when you don't act the way you should to other members within the church family, you give God a bad eye. You make him look bad. When the people were faithless to one another, they made Yahweh look bad. And we make God look bad. And I guess that's the question this morning. What's the impression others get of God from how they see you living as you claim to be a Christian? Keeping your commitments is an important part of being an effective witness for Christ. How he uses you to draw others to himself. And you know, I talked earlier about the passage that God was upset that they weren't raising godly people because of the divorces, marrying foreign wives, they weren't bringing the children up within the faith. You know, verses 11 through 16, it's important to realize how a healthy relationship with God really benefits and helps produce a healthy marriage. It helps promote healthy relationships with others in general as well. Because you see, no matter how great a person you marry, it's really foolish to think any person can ever completely meet the needs of another person. No matter how great a person you marry, no one's perfect. We're all human. We all make mistakes. We all fail. We can't meet all of the other person's needs. Only God can. You know, psychologists are in the habit of telling people with real anger problems that they need to go out and buy old dishes, you know, at garage sales, at thrift stores. And when it comes time to vent their anger, take those dishes out and throw them against a tree, throw them against a big rock. Rather than venting their anger at the person that they're upset with. Here's the principle in this, though. God says, within your marriage relationship, relationships with others, when you're upset, and you want to vent, instead of venting at your mate, come, lift it up to me. I can take it. I'm a big God. I can take anything. 1 Peter 5:7, he says, cast all your burdens, cast all your anxieties. The word can be interpreted to be worries. Everything that bothers you, your burdens upon me because I love you. And you know, when you do that, it saves you from venting against your marriage partner. Until you get yourself under control. Of course, you're going to make sure the dishes you break aren't valuable, but, you know, you get the principle in it. He'll absorb all the anger and frustration you have when people disappoint and let you down. And you know, I just saved you some money. Because Dr. Gary Smalley, his book, The DNA of Relationships, How to Have Healthy Relationships with Others, that's basically what he teaches. That you release that anger that you have in any relationship, release it to God. Instead of venting, release it to God. A healthy relationship with God leads to a healthy marriage, healthy relationships in general. Like even in the church. Well, we know from Scripture, we're made as one. We're made as a family. Brothers and sisters, who should always be for one another, never at one another. We worship a mighty God because of who He is. The unity we should have in His church should be so strong. Again, we should be for each other, never at each other. Something we're reminded of as we come to the table together, that we share one faith, one Lord. He died for us to bring us together in Him. So today we invite you to the table to participate in all that He has given to us to bring us together. Let us pray.